Well, good morning to you. My name's Kieran. I'm the youth minister here, and it's my privilege and pleasure to reflect with you this morning on the cross of Christ. And the question I want to ask this morning is, what will I do with Jesus? It's the question on the lips of Pontius Pilate in verse 10. But it's also a question that's on the hearts and minds of many people in the story, in the reading that we've heard this morning. I counted 17 different groups and characters that come across Jesus' path in Mark chapter 15. And all of them have something to do with Jesus. And if you think about it, it's a wonder in the first place that we're allowed to ask the question, what will I do with Jesus? Shouldn't the question more be something like, what will Jesus do with us? How is it that the King of the universe and the King of the Jews, as he's alluded to six times in the story, how is it that the King of the Jews can get passed around like a used garment at the whim of all of these different groups? How can it be that someone so pure and someone so powerful can be subjected to the verdict of so many different people? Some of them cruel, some kind, and some of them confused. As we went through the story, we came across the power-hungry priests. There were the cruel crowds. There was passive Pontius Pilate. There were sadistic soldiers. All of them just passing Jesus around like a used garment. So what I want to do with us this morning is look at three of these groups and see how they answered the question, what will I do with Jesus? And the first I want to draw attention to are the priests. And it was obvious what the priests wanted to do with Jesus. They wanted to kill him. Verse 1 says, "Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and the teachers of the law and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate." So the day before, in Mark chapter 14, the priests and all of the Sanhedrin and elders had got together, and they were trying to bring charges against Jesus, but the accusations wouldn't stick, and their stories wouldn't match either. Verse 56 of 14 says, "Many falsely testified against Jesus, but their statements did not agree." But eventually they got him. Eventually they got him on the charge of blasphemy, claiming to be the Messiah. But the problem for the priests was that blasphemy wasn't a good enough charge to get Jesus killed. The Romans couldn't care less about someone committing blasphemy, and far be it from them to even punish someone who'd committed blasphemy. So they needed a better accusation. They needed a better story. So after they got him on blasphemy, they would have perhaps put him back in his cell, and they regrouped, locked the doors of the room, and they said, "All right, guys, that was a debacle. Our stories weren't matching up. We weren't able to get a proper accusation on Jesus. Nobody's leaving this room until we get a clear story and something that's worthy of pinning Jesus to the cross." And they would have debated and discussed what accusation they could bring against Jesus that would be worthy of the death penalty. And someone had the bright idea of accusing him of political treason, claiming to be the King of the Jews, a rival to the throne of Caesar. And so that was the story, that was the accusation, political treason. And they bound him and they handed him over to Pilate. But Pilate could smell that something fishy was going on. Since when did the Jews care about the throne of Caesar? The Jews hated the Romans. They couldn't wait to get rid of the Romans. So why this sudden burst of loyalty from the Jews and from the leaders to Caesar? Pilate could see that something was going on, and it says in verse 10, He saw it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. Other translations say envy or jealousy. It was out of envy or jealousy. So what were their interests? Why were they jealous of Jesus? Why were they envious of him? Well, John Stott, in his book, The Cross of Christ, says that their contest with Jesus was an authority struggle. See, he challenged their authority while at the same time possessing an innate and natural authority in himself, something that they manifestly lacked. See, Jesus claimed to have authority to teach about God, to drive out demons, to forgive sin, and even to judge the world. In all this, he was utterly unlike the chief priests and all of the religious power brokers. All they knew was an appeal to other authorities. But Jesus had a self-evident, genuine, transparent authority in and of himself. It was real, effortless, transparent, and from God. So they felt threatened by Jesus. He undermined their prestige, their self-respect, their control over the people, while leaving his own authority intact. And Stott continues that the same evil passion influences our own attitudes to Jesus. We too perceive him as a threatening rival who disturbs our peace, upsets our status quo, undermines our authority, and diminishes our self-respect. Sometimes we too would like to just get rid of him. So the priests, they wanted to kill Jesus because they saw him as a threat to their authority, a threat to their power. But Pontius Pilate, he just wanted to avoid Jesus. You see, it would have just been an open and shut case for Pilate if Jesus had just said one way or the other whether he was guilty or whether he was innocent. If Jesus confirmed the charge and he was guilty, he needed to be punished of treason. If he would deny the charge, then he was innocent, set free, nothing left to hear about it. But Jesus remained silent. He said, yes, it is as you sow. The yes in the Greek is not actually part of the Greek translation. He says, it is as you sow. He would neither confirm nor deny the charges. And so Pilate had this decision thrust on him. Is Jesus guilty or innocent? And he believed that he was innocent. It says, the chief priests accuse him of many things. So again, Pilate asks him, aren't you going to answer? See how many things they're accusing you of? But Jesus still made no reply. Recently, I discovered the relationship between the word decide and words like suicide and homicide. You see, to decide is to cut off, to kill one path of action so that you can let another path of action live and grow. Well, that day, Pilate faced a difficult decision. Either he could kill off part of his political status, his standing with the Jews, and so let Jesus live, or he could kill off Jesus and let his political status, his standing with the Jews, live. Well, he didn't like either of his options. He really didn't like having to decide this. So what did he do? He took the decision and he handed it over to the crowd, let them decide. He didn't want to be culpable either way. Because it was the custom at that time to release a prisoner, release a criminal. And so Pontius Pilate saw a little bit of a way out, a doorway where he might be able to escape having to decide. And he handed over the decision to the crowd. He said, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? The problem was that all the chief priests had gotten the ears of the crowd to turn them against Jesus. He was handing over his responsibility to make a decision about Jesus. He was the ultimate fence sitter. He didn't want to come to a decision one way or the other. So he asked them, "What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews?" Pilate asked. "And crucify him," they shouted. See, in the end, Pilate was a spineless and passive leader. He was unwilling to decide. He was unwilling to stand up for truth. An interesting definition of leadership is making decisions when the alternatives are equal. In other words, it's not leadership isn't required when there's an everyone loses option and an everyone wins option. That's an easy decision. You put aside the everyone loses option and you go for the everyone wins option. There's no difficulty in making that decision. Leadership is required when the options are equal. When this option, a few good things, a few bad things. This option, a few good things, a few bad things. Let's think about Pilate's situation. It should have been a straightforward, clear-cut decision. Let Jesus live or let Jesus die? An innocent man live or an innocent man die? But he just let his own self-interest and his own unwillingness to make a decision cloud his view. See, letting Jesus live would mean letting part of himself die. This political career that he cherished so much. He'd have to die to himself, and he was unwilling to do it. So he'd rather put Jesus to death. He preferred not to make a decision about Jesus. And Stott says, "We too are anxious to avoid the pain of a wholehearted commitment to Christ, so we search for convenient excuses. We either leave the decision to somebody else or opt for a half-hearted compromise." Pilate wanted to avoid Jesus. But thirdly, Joseph of Arimathea, he wanted to serve Jesus. Joseph is like a flickering light in an overwhelmingly dark story. He was a man of true heroism and courage in what he did and how he responded to Jesus. We're told that Jesus died at the ninth hour, which was 3 p.m., and that it was preparation day, which meant the next day was Sabbath. Well, actually, Sabbath would start at 6 p.m., and if Jesus wasn't brought down from the cross and buried, he would be left there for 24 hours, subject to the elements and subject to the creatures of the air. So it was 3 p.m., and there was 3 hours to bring Jesus' body down, and Joseph wouldn't let Jesus be subjected to 24 hours still hung up on the cross, open to the elements and to the creatures of the air. So he moved into action. And the first thing we learn about Joseph of Arimathea, if you look at the text, is that he was a man of influence. He was a prominent member of the council. So Joseph was a member of the group of guys who had just accused Jesus and put him up on the cross. And not only was he a member, he was a prominent member of the guys who had just so successfully accused Jesus. And there were few people who would have had the connections to be able to approach Pilate and ask him for a favor like Joseph did. But Joseph was one of the guys who had that kind of influence, that kind of power, and he used that to ask Pilate for Jesus' body. Now, just consider the risk that Joseph was taking in doing this. See, he was a member of the upper echelons of society. And not only was he a member of the upper echelons of society, the men that kept him company up there were the men who just used their power and all of their influence, all of their planning to put Jesus to death. And here's Joseph lining up, not with them, but a condemned criminal. They were probably having a party that night that their rival, the one who'd threatened and undermined their power, was dead. But he wasn't with them. Joseph was with Jesus, letting him down from the cross, washing his wounds, preparing him for burial, wrapping his body with linen, and laying him in the tomb. Verse 43 says, Joseph went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. See, Joseph was putting everything on the line. He was putting his career, he was putting his relationship in the council, his income, his reputation. He was all putting it on the line, and it would have been so much easier for him to remain passive, like Pilate was passive. It would have been so much easier to not take that step out and risk so much for Jesus in lining himself up with who Jesus was. Well, Joseph was also a man of wealth. Only the rich would be buried in tombs. Tombs were prime real estate and something that only rich people could afford. And Joseph was a man of wealth, and he was able to afford that. And he bought it for Jesus to bury him in a tomb. You see, what would often happen with those that were crucified is that they'd be left up for days to rot and decompose. And after they'd been left there, their remains would be thrown, just tossed in an unmarked grave. And Joseph saw that that was just unthinkable for Jesus. And so he used his prominence and his wealth to give him a proper burial. Verse 46 says, Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb out of rock. Now, why did Joseph act so differently from Pilate and the priests? He was like them in many ways. He was a man of power, he was a man of wealth, he was a man of influence. Why did he act so differently? And we're told actually in John 19, verse 38, that he used to be a closet Christian himself for fear of the Jews. It says, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. So why was he willing to come out so clearly, so boldly, and line himself up with Jesus? He'd been a closet Christian. What was it that led him to go out into the open and to risk so much by going public? Well, we're told that he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Joseph was waiting for the kingdom of God, which meant Joseph was waiting for the king. He was waiting for the king of the Jews. And he saw something about this Jesus on the cross. There was something about it that just brought it together for him. That this is the man. Maybe the words of the prophet Isaiah, spoken 700 years earlier, came to his mind in Isaiah 53, where it says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Dear friends, this is what gripped Joseph's heart as he looked upon Jesus. What else would drive him to risk so much? What else would drive him to put so much on the line? He saw that this was a man broken for him. And as he looked at the broken and bloodied body of Jesus, this horrific evil, maybe he saw that it was the will of God. Again, in Isaiah 53, it says, "It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer." Dear friends, it's one thing to be moved emotionally by the pain and the suffering of Jesus on the cross, but it's another thing entirely to understand that the reason he went there was because it was the Lord's will to crush him. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Hallelujah. Do you believe it? He was crushed for our iniquities. And something of this clicked for Joseph as he saw Jesus' broken body. That's why we call it Good Friday. How could something so bad be so good? How could such injustice be so good? It's because it was the Lord's will to crush him. And by his wounds, we are healed. See, the cross is just some heroic act of a guy 2,000 years ago. If we don't see what it means, if we don't see what God was doing, if we don't look behind and see that he was there for our transgressions, he was put there by God for our sins and our iniquities, the darkness, the humiliation, the rejection was what we deserve. And this is what Joseph saw some of, part of, that led him to give so much for Jesus. So, what will you do with Jesus this Easter? The priests, they wanted to kill him because they saw him as a threat to their power, their own authority, their own self-respect. Pilate, he just wanted to avoid Jesus, avoid making a decision, avoid a wholehearted commitment to him, just hand it over to somebody else. But Joseph wanted to serve him and to worship him and to use what he had to honor him and to put it all on the line for him. Amen.